He has given us not only the capacity for joy, but he's also given us that desire to seek after joy. And then what does he do is he goes and he makes it impossible for us to find joy anywhere else but in him. So, all righty. So our last couple of weeks, we've been kind of interrupted here and there with some other amazing things that have been going on. But we've got perspective. Remember that perspective, that heavenly perspective is one of our first ingredients. And I'm going to have to rearrange these letters to make them kind of spell something kind of neat. Abs and I have been talking about that. I'm like, no, Pusia, that doesn't work. No. So I'm going to rearrange them. So I might have to put them in a different order. Unity, remember, which is strengthened by that agape love, and it's wrecked by unforgiveness. And I was reading a real interesting thing this week about unforgiveness. I was like, okay, well, how do you know if, you know, you've really, really forgiven somebody? And this pastor was saying, look, all you got to do is think about that incident or about the person that maybe you think, oh, maybe I've got some unforgiveness toward them. And if there's any hurt or sadness or anger still associated with that memory, that's a pretty good indication that there's a deeper healing and a deeper forgiveness that God wants you to experience. And sometimes we can even think, oh, no, I've forgiven that person. I'm fine. But because God is infinite, I believe there is like an infinite forgiveness and an infinite healing that he wants to continue us to go through. And so even if I think, oh, no, I've forgiven that person, sometimes a little twinge will come up and I'll think, oh, God wants to, he wants to do something deeper there, a deeper healing. So keep that in mind. Contentment, which is derailed by complaining and is embraced through thankfulness. We talked about that experience of God's love, about how we have to really know that he loves us and how he sees us, that we can't think that he's impatient or upset with us. We've got to understand and experience how much he unconditionally loves us. And then that acceptance of God's grace, that was 2 weeks ago. How important it is for us to remember that it's his finished work on the cross, not our own efforts. And we talked about how we're not under the law anymore. And then Sarah emailed me a really amazing email she had found by a pastor who was talking about the laws of the new laws of the new covenant. And I just thought it was really interesting. And so I just want to touch on this again, because this is what it says. He says, this is from Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And this pastor was saying, what laws was God referring to? He was not referring to the Ten Commandments, known as the laws of the Old Covenant, since he said he found fault with that covenant and declared it obsolete. And that's in Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 9 and verse 13. The laws that God puts in our minds and writes on our hearts refers to the royal law of love. That's from Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. The perfect law of liberty from James 1:25, and the law of faith from Romans 3:27. And the reason that I'm reading this is because I think it's just such an important thing for us to understand the difference between that old covenant and that new covenant and what grace does for us. Those are the laws of the new covenant, this pastor said, and you live according to the laws of the new covenant when you're conscious of how much God loves you, which just really reiterated what I had talked about a couple weeks ago. And the more you are conscious of his love for you, the more your heart is filled with love. And when that happens, you will love God and the people around you supernaturally and effortlessly. So remember, as we're filled with God's love, it flows out of us, and it doesn't become difficult for us to love others or love God. That is God writing on your heart the royal law of love, that we love because he first loved us. Secondly, he says, when you know that you are perfectly accepted by God because of Jesus' sacrifice, you can have the courage and liberty as a child of God to come boldly into the presence of your heavenly Father. And in his presence, he is able to write on your heart new desires. And we talked about that as well, about how when God comes in, he actually puts in us that desire to follow him and to do his work. And he empowers us then to do that. When you sense what God is writing on your heart and put it in your mind, it's your faith that's activated, causing you to trust him and his love for you. And he calls that obeying the law of faith. So again, there are those new laws, the royal law of love, the perfect law of liberty, and the law of faith that the Lord wants us to obey. We got to remember that we're living on that right side of the cross, right? All righty, so the last ingredient that we are talking about today. There are so many more. I was looking through chapter 4, and it talks about us not being anxious, about having our minds on Christ, on dwelling what's true and honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, but that's not what I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on generosity as being that last ingredient to have pure joy, to have that joy of the Lord is generosity. So let's look here at Hebrews 4, chapter 4. I had this great World Cup joke about England a couple weeks ago, and now it's just not even funny because it's already passed. Or is it still funny? Is it still funny? Okay, it's still funny. All righty. So you guys have all probably heard it, though. What's the difference between England and a tea bag? The tea bag stays in the cup longer. There you go. Yeah. And I was going to say something, you know, about joy and being filled with the right joy. Yeah, anyways. Okay. God appreciated it. Yeah. All right, so we're in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul here is setting the stage. He's talking about what he's learned about contentment. And then he goes on to commend the church here for being part of the provision that God had for him. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens him. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So here Paul is talking about the people in Philippi, how they partnered with him. They saw that he had needs as a traveling minister of the gospel, as he would go from city to city and share the gospel. As you read through Acts, sometimes you find that he worked, he made tents. Other times he was supported by these various churches, and it was up to them, to their generosity, that really enabled Paul to be able to travel. And this is the kind of person that God wants all of us to be. He wants us to be a generous people. He wants us to be generous with our time, with our love, with our gifts, with our money. He wants us to be generous. And this goes against everything in our culture right now, isn't it? That me first, I got to take care of my own needs. I got to look out for number one. But it has everything to do with living on the right side of the cross, that generous spirit that God wants to cultivate in us. That's our goal. When we understand who we are in Christ and how we're to live, we can see that that was Jesus's MO. He gave of himself continually through his 3 years of ministry. He gave himself. He listened. He prayed for people. He taught people, he healed them, he set them free with no strings attached. He was generous. There were times when he was weary and he would even maybe go away to get away from the crowds to refresh himself, and he would see them and his heart would be moved with compassion for these sheep without a shepherd. And he would again give of himself. Never once did he ask, what's in it for me? Or how will my needs be met? We talked about this unity and this mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. And this is our assignment. This is how we are to live. We're to be generous. And there are just a few questions that we can kind of ask ourselves. Where am I spending my time? Where am I devoting my resources? Where am I spending my money? If you remember that the church, the called out ones, that's us, right? We're more than just a building. We're more than just people. We're a family. And we want to spend our time and our resources like Jesus did, investing in relationships, investing in the kingdom of God, investing in one another, maintaining those connections. It was something as an American moving to New Zealand that I had to kind of get my mind around. In America, where you just throw money at everything, right? That maintaining that connection. You Kiwis, and I'll say me now because I've been here 12 years, we have a great capacity for building and maintaining relationships. Not so much about getting the job done. That's also a very American mentality. Get in there, get it done, and, you know, get out again, and don't talk to anybody, you know? And so that's been something that's been really challenging me. And so in this culture, I say, good on you for seeing the importance of being generous with your time and maintaining relationships. We want to be generous with our love for one to another. And 1 Corinthians 13, of course, exemplifies this generous, sincere, and God-given love. We're to show this generous spirit of love to everyone, even the undeserving. I would even say especially the undeserving. If you read in Luke 4, Jesus tells all of us that it's best to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind to our feasts because they're the ones that can't pay us back. They are the ones that we're going to be blessed when we invite and include those kinds of people, the ones that are on the fringes of society, the ones who feel left out. Those are the ones that we need to have that generous heart toward to draw them in, to draw them in. God wants us to look out for the unlovable and pull them in. And it's not just the physically poor or the crippled, but those, he also wants us to shower love on those who are spiritually in bad places. Who's familiar with the five love languages? Familiar with the five love languages? It's a book that kind of talks about the different ways that we seek love and that we give love. Some people really respond to words of affirmation. They want to hear that they're loved. They want to hear it. Some people, they really like that physical touch, that hug. You know, where it talks about Paul, he tells us throughout his letters to greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, some people really crave that physical touch just to know that they're loved. There's gifts. I know that there's some of you who really love giving and receiving gifts. Acts of service, that's mine. So if I ever do anything for you, if I ever bake anything for you, it means I love you. If I make anything for you or do something for you, you know, it's like that's acts of service is another way that we show how much we love one another. There's also that quality time. Some people, it's like if you don't, you can say you love them all you want, but if you don't actually spend time with them, then they don't really feel loved. And the thing that I love about this list is that Jesus did all of these things. He did all of them. And we want to be generous with him, generous like him with our love. We want to be generous with our money. It can be so easy to say, I'll be generous when I have more. You know, just wait till I've got a better paying job or I've got more money or I paid off this or then I'll be really generous. But if you remember the widow with the two coins, right? And she put it in. And Jesus said that she gave more because it was out of her lack that she really gave. A couple of Fridays ago, we had another sleep when it's over with the intermediate group here. You don't rest until you go home. So they came over Friday night, and we were just in the other room. And Dallas shows up. I'm going to call you out, Dallas. Dallas shows up with like bags of goodies for these kids, all right? So they're going to be bouncing off the walls until about 2 in the morning. Lollies, chippies, drinks. Now, he's a hardworking young man. Wouldn't he kind of like to spend all that money on himself? But this is Dallas's heart. This is what Dallas does. Why is it easy? Dallas, why is it easy for you to go to Pack and Save and buy all that stuff for those kids? No. It's because he loves them. You know, it's because he's got love. And it is so easy when we love somebody. It's so easy to do something or get something or buy something or do something for them. It's so easy to see the need and be moved with compassion. Even we went to McDonald's. We were going to do a midnight McDonald's run, but everybody was hungry at about 9:30. So I said, okay, we'll head on down there. And even then, he's going around. Do you got everything you need? Are you full? Do you need any more? So he's like shouting everybody ice cream. But that's this generous spirit that God wants to cultivate in us. And I was thinking, what keeps us from being generous? What keeps us from being generous? You can call it a spirit of poverty, a spirit of greed. There's all kinds of things that you might say. But usually there's something underneath that's been built on a lie. If you remember last year when we were talking about strongholds and we named greed as one of those strongholds that can grab a hold of us. Does anybody remember what lie we said that this stronghold is built on? A fear of lack, the lie that somehow God will not provide for us. That was the lie that it was built on. A number of weeks ago, I was at this kind of an inner healing workshop and talking about strongholds. And it was saying that the stronghold, it's built on a lie, right? But underneath that lie is some kind of a wound or some kind of a hurt that sometimes happens to us in childhood. In the same way, a lot of those ancient cities of the Bible, they were built, sometimes a child was sacrificed and built into the foundation. And a lot of times, some of those strongholds that we have in our own life, they are based on childhood wounds. So we get this hurt, and then we cover it with a lie because it's just too painful to think that, oh, somehow, you know, that God's not going to provide for me. So we build this lie, you know, we put this lie over it that I've got to look out for myself. I've got to make sure I'm okay. I've got to protect myself. And then this huge stronghold comes up, and we've got this whole mindset that gets built that that God's not going to look out for us, that he's not going to provide for us. And I really think that that is one of the things that keeps us from being generous, is this idea that, well, if I don't look after me, who's going to look after me? But we've got to recognize that lie that says that God is not going to provide for me, that I've got to be the one that has to look out for myself or my family. We've got to rebuke that lie, and we've got to cling to what the truth is and stand against the lies of the enemy. Philippians 4:19, this truth has to become part of who we are. It has to become part of our DNA. It has to be something that we live out as a generous people. And it says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is the truth, is that God will supply every single need that we have, every need, and a lot of wants as well, which is pretty amazing. But every need that we have, God is going to come in and supply it. And how does he do it? He does it through us. He does it through us, through the body of Christ. If we see a need, we need to fill it. We need to fill it. There's a misconception, I think, and I probably mentioned it before, that when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, remember, we get the picture of this weak Jesus kind of barely crawling out of the wilderness after his fight with Satan. But actually, he came out of this encounter ready for ministry and full of power. And that's what the Lord wants to do when we are faced with those temptations, when we're faced with that lie of, oh, God's not going to provide for you. You actually, no, you don't have enough to help out that person. Oh, no, you can't spend your time there. It's too valuable. Don't do that. We can stand against that lie and, you know, God's going to take care of me. Get behind me, this lie. I'm going to bind you. I'm going to rebuke you, and I'm going to walk forward in what God has. So, I don't know, if there's, maybe if you're struggling with this kind of thought, with this greed, it would be really helpful to ask God, is there something under there? Is there some kind of an old hurt that that maybe I'm kind of struggling with that needs to really be healed so that I can walk forward as a generous person? Because this is what God wants for us. He wants us to be generous because he is a great God. He wants us to imitate him, and he is a great God and has a great love for us. And he is a generous God. And he is raising us up as his sons and daughters. And he really, I believe he wants us to flood this city, to flood Rotorua with his joy, that joy that cannot be taken away. Sometimes there's just, I don't know, certain parts of the city, I think, where I walk by and you can just really feel the despair. A lot of times outside of Winds, you know, there's like a real, there's just a feeling of despair as people are not seeing how much God loves them and how much he wants to take care of them. Or I've been at Pack and Save before, you know, and I've seen, followed the mom with a bunch of little kids, and you can just tell by her spirit that she's really struggling. And God wants us to meet those needs, and he wants us to come in and share that truth that God is a generous God and that God wants to fulfill the needs that we have, supply those needs that we have. And he wants to give us tools that kind of go beyond that neat and tidy little Bible study. He wants us to go beyond where we just understand what the word says and we actually do it. We actually move into going and doing and being what he wants us to be. Because if we don't actually apply the word of God, if we don't actually do it, it's not very helpful for us just to understand it in our minds. We've actually got to go out there and do it. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So again, at some point, we've got to take a hold of those gifts that God has given us. We've got to take a hold of the commission that God has given us and do the work of the ministry. So, Philippians here, that recipe for joy. We've got perspective, unity, contentment, the experience of God's love, the acceptance of God's grace, and now generosity. Those are the things that God wants for us. And I know that we've had times of prayer. We've had times where people have come forward for words or gone into the back for a word to really seal these things in our hearts. And I'm going to call the worship team up. And I'm going to have you guys all stand again because, remember, we want to respond to this. We want to respond to this call to be a generous people because I want to be filled with more joy. And I think most of you probably do. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are nodding off. But so let's go ahead and stand. Let's stand. Oh. And let's just respond in a corporate prayer. Alrighty? Let's just ask God to fill us with overflowing. So go ahead and pray after me if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a generous God. And we thank you for that truth that you will supply every need of ours according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Search my heart. Help me see if there's a lie that I'm believing about who you are and how you want me to be generous. Fill me with your joy, Lord, that I could bring that joy to this city. We just ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If there is anything in any of those topics that you just kind of feel like, man, I would just really like some prayer for that, there'll be a couple of us in the back. You know, if there's something that you just really feel like, you know, I've heard you, Jabron, I've listened to you over the last couple of weeks, and I still, man, I need to know more about God's love, or I need to know more about unforgiveness, or generosity. Come in the back and let's pray and leave these things here, that we would go out more joyful than we came in.